I'd like to talk about prayer this morning, specifically prayer as a form of worship. And so we'll be talking about prayer and worship, two topics that are often misunderstood and mistreated in the church today, so we can get our thoughts aligned with the scripture in these matters and then help encourage you of the importance of prayer once again. Prayer is often misunderstood. People have questions about prayer. It's one of those subjects that people will always have questions about because of the cultural thinking about it, because of people's wrong preaching about it, and because it's something they are supposed to practice frequently, and you feel uncomfortable, maybe insecure doing it. And so, again, encourage your idea about prayer and squelch some of those fears about prayer this morning. A prayer is misunderstood if you think that your prayers not getting answered means that prayers are useless. Okay, so let's just get that out of the way. We've talked about this before. We did a series a couple years ago about teaching us how to pray. And we covered through in the scripture how when the disciples asked Jesus to teach us to pray, that's a common approach that we should have as well, to learn from the Bible how to pray, and that rightly divided. But many people have the idea that if I can't get my prayers answered, then what good is prayer? And that is a very shallow and wrong thinking about prayer. All right, we've covered this before. Prayer is often mistreated as a ballot box, where if we get more people to pray a thing, then God hears all those votes and maybe he'll change his mind. That's not prayer as biblically defined. People think prayer is treating God as a vending machine, where as long as you put in your quarter/prayer, then God maybe will give you the desires of your heart. You know, I would like B5, please, a higher income and more job, or a better job, and God spits out that to you. God is not your butler, God is not a vending machine, and prayer is not your lever to get him to do something. But many people think that's the case. Prayer also is not divine tech support. Here you are living through life, and you got a problem with your machine, and you call up tech support. Yeah, God, I got a problem. And he goes, well, how can I help? And you say, well, here's how you can help. And then he either does or he doesn't, and you give him 2 stars or 5 stars based on his response to your complaint, right? This is also not prayer, but how many people abuse it. And so this is the wrong ways of thinking about prayer, and it really diminishes prayer as a form of worship. Instead of prayer becomes a tool to better you, which is never what God meant by pray without ceasing. Please give me all your problems. Please complain to me more. Please don't respect who I am. That is not what God meant by pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. Now, of course, knowing the Bible rightly divided, which is another way of saying knowing what God is doing today, as opposed to what he will do or what he has done, knowing what God is doing and how he's operating in the world today, does help dispel some of this prayer abuse. Because we realize, according to the gospel of God's grace, the dispensation of God's grace, what he has given to us, what he has supplied to us. Last week we talked about his sufficient grace and what that was. And so knowing what he's done, knowing what he's doing, knowing what he's given, does help reorient our mind about not always asking him for things that he's already done, for example, like saving us when he has already through the cross of Christ and you trust the gospel, or other things that God has given you that you simply don't want to learn or engage with. So knowing what God's done and given you does help dispel some of this mistreatment about prayer. Amen. But if that's the case, what does it then do? Does prayer then turn into just a giant thank you card? And so thanksgiving is a good thing. We should always pray with thanksgiving. We'd be thankful to God for the things that he has done. It should be first on our lips as those who received God's grace. Thank you for saving us, and thank you for who you've made us, and thank you for what you've given to us and done for us and who you are. Thanksgiving is a good thing. It's always good to be thankful. But prayer, this is where I want to encourage you as grace believers, does more than simply express gratitude. It's more than that. You need to be grateful. You need to express gratitude for all that he's done, but it's more than that. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. And then it's the next verse that says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So give thanks in everything, in any circumstance. But the verse before said, pray without ceasing. Is he saying the same thing twice? Give thanks without ceasing. In everything give thanks. I don't think so. The prayer is more than just thanksgiving, even though you pray with thanksgiving. But why is he saying pray without ceasing? What is this about prayer? Is he saying simply continually be grateful? Well, that would be a good advice, to always be thankful for what God has done. But again, I want to talk about prayer as worship today. So let's talk about worship. If we're going to make prayer as worship, we need to deal with the confusion about worship as well. Worship in the modern Christian mind is reduced to the musical portion of church meetings, and that is a superficial understanding of worship. If you've heard of the idea of we have a worship service and then we have the preaching, you've heard that, right? Worship service and the preaching. What they mean by that is the musical portion and the non-musical portion. Right? That's what they mean, right? So, and that's really superficial understanding of worship, okay? It's a caricature. It's like a cartoon of worship. When you draw an icon of worship of whatever religion, you see people with their hands in the air and singing songs to their God. You know, it's a picture, but very superficial of it. Worship is much deeper than that. And by deeper, I don't simply mean more passionate and more tears flowing. I mean there's something more to worship than simply music and singing, okay? Worship, we've covered this before. I think we did a lesson last year about revisiting worship. Worship is also obedience. Worship is subjection. Worship is service. Worship is devotion. Worship is honoring. Romans 1:25, when Paul talks about the sin of humanity and how they weren't thankful, he talks about what they worship. And notice how it mentions the word worship here. He says that they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator who's blessed forever. Now again, I'm not saying people would interpret it this way, but if worship was merely the musical portion of your church meeting, then what does this mean? They changed the truth of God into a lie and sang songs to the creature. Well, there is kind of that thing that does happen in different pagan religions, but it's more than just them singing songs in praise to the creature. It is them valuing the creature more than the creator, right? And this gets to the heart of worship. It's what you value more than other things. That's what worship is. That's why one would sing songs, is if you value a thing more than other things. That's why you would sing about it, okay? And so worship includes many of these things. Worship is when you show something is most worthy of your time, attention, actions, and thoughts. Now, you think about many things in your life that are valuable and important in your life, things that are worth your time, attention, action, and thoughts, and you know those things because you give your time, attention, action, and thoughts to them, right? Because they're valuable to you. And you don't always sing about these things, right? So again, just showing you the superficiality of music as being what worship means. But this is what worship actually is. The word worship, let's put here, has at its root the word worth or worthy, things that are worth something more that you give attention to. It used to be in the old Anglican wedding vows that when they were making vows, when the man made his vows to the wife, he would say a line like this, with this ring I thee wed, with my body I thee worship. So have you ever heard that one before? Remember at my wedding ceremony that we had at Grace Ambassadors years ago, I said that line in my vow to my wife, and I heard an audible gasp from the audience, like, what? he's turning pagan on me. He's going to worship this woman, you know. But the idea of worship is expressing the highest worth to the wife through marriage. That's what the idea of that is. With my body, I will worship. And so the same way as thinking that worship is music and singing in the church is like saying that marriage is the wedding ceremony and the man dressing up in a tuxedo. You would say, no, that's not marriage. But it's the wedding, right? It's like, it's the show. It's the dressing up and it's the ceremony. That's marriage. No, that's the wedding. Marriage is thick and thin. Marriage is what you do with your body for the rest of your life. And for the man to say, I will value you more than any other woman for the rest of my life, in fact, any other thing on this earth for the rest of my life, that's worship. That's what it means. You are worth me getting married to so that there's a commitment to you, value you more than anything else. That's what worship means, okay? And the vow was, with my body I be worshipped, not with my words. Anyone can say words. What do you do about it? That would help a marriage, wouldn't it, right? It's not just words, it's what you do. So again, I'm using that as an example to realign it with what worship means. But if worship means that, to express something as the highest worth to you, worthy of your time and attention, action, and thoughts, you all are here this morning. You acted to be here in attendance with the church, the body of Christ, to think about the things of God's words, to maybe act upon those things in your life. Isn't that worship? You say, yes. That means attending church can be a form of worship, because you could do lots of things with your attention and time this morning. And you say, well, you know what's more worth my time than that is this. You see how that's a worship of a thing, okay? Or study. Bible study can be worship. Why? Well, it's why spend your time studying this book. There's other things you could do with your time and attention, right? And then you say, but this is valuable because it's what God says. You see how that's a form of worship, you see? Or learning truth. You say, I'm not doing Bible study. I'm just listening to you, Justin. But learning it, your attention saying, I desire and value growing in the knowledge of the truth of God is a form of worship of God. Now, you see here, part of the corruption in Christianity is there's a line between learning the truth of God and learning what Justin says, right? So celebrity worship is not God worship. If you're only here learning what I say, I want to be like Justin or whatever speaker it is, that's not worship of God. But you say, I want to learn God's truth. You know what happens when you have that orientation, worshiping God and not a man, is that when the man says something stupid, you go, ha, I worship God, not you. You're wrong, right? You can correct and rebuke and realign based on what God said and your understanding. So true worship of God saves you from some of these errors of worshiping the wrong things. Saying, I thee worship with my body to my wife should save me, if that's what I'm doing, from valuing another woman more than my wife, right? That's the idea behind that statement. And so attending church, study, Bible study, learning truth, is also worship because it's God-honoring. Okay, it's honoring, giving attention and honor to God, saying this is what he wants, this is what I'm going to participate in because it's his will, and thus you're showing his worthship, his worthiness. That's what it means to worship. Worship is honor given to what is of highest worth. If you never attend the things of God, never give God the time of day, never act upon the things of God, never think the thoughts of God, how are you worshiping God? Right? How is it that you're showing to yourself or anyone or to God that he is of higher worth than anything else to you? You see, that's the issue of worship. Now, don't hear me saying that you're saved by worship. Salvation's not your works. It's Christ's work. It's by grace. You're not saved by how well you worship. You're not saved by any form of worship. You're saved by Christ's finished work on the cross. But this is what worship is, okay? If God is worthy, it's what it is. That word ship, you see in other words in the English language, like in relationship or friendship or fellowship, worship. And what are, how are those related? Well, if you are a friend, then you are the object of a friendship, right? That's something that you're a part of. If you have a relation with someone or something, that is the object of the relationship, right? You're in a relationship. If you are joined together with one another, with someone else, you're a fellow, is what that means. You're joined together with someone. Then you have a fellowship. You're the object of the fellowship. If something is worthy, that is the object of worthship. See, that's the relationship between all those words. So again, trying to define this for you very clearly so that you do not make the common mistake of making more shallow the word worship than what the Bible does. It's a word we need to redeem from simply the 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes or hour of singing songs to the Lord and calling that worship when anyone can be emotionally moved by sounds, especially with wrong doctrine, right, and call that a worship service, but it's not maybe a true form of worship, okay, if it's not saying that God is worthy or his truth is worthy. Sometimes these days, because people have a lack of biblical literacy, they simply sing the word worthy, worthy, worthy over and over and over again, you know, to God, and that's worship, is saying that he's worthy. But why is he worthy? Who is he? What has he done? And how does that 1 hour or 2 hours or 3 hours, we worshiped all night long. And then we went home and did what? You see, that's the problem with having that idea of worship. It's not that music is bad. Music is not a form of worship. It's that if that's all that it is, then you see how it loses value at any time when you're not doing it. And somehow you're missing something or can't participate in worship if you're not doing it. You see, this is the issue with defining worship as music. So let's talk about worship service. If worship service isn't the musical portion of the church meeting, then what is worship service? Well, the Bible says you can worship God without singing, you know. Again, I am not attacking singing or music. The Bible says to do that. David did that. Many people did that. It says for us to teach and admonish with songs and hymns and spiritual songs, right? And so music has a place in worship. But you can worship God without singing. In Revelation chapter 4, in verse 10, It's going to be important for when I talk about prayer later. Because unless you're singing your prayers, how could it be worship if worship is singing? Revelation 4, verse 10. The 24 elders in heaven fall down before him that sat on the throne. Many times in the Bible, the word worship is associated with falling down. Now, I don't know about you. I'm not a great singer at all, as you know. We still have a job title here for worship leader, if you'd like to join that. But excuse me, music leader. See what I just did there, worship leader? What I meant was music singer. But anyway, Revelation 4, verse 10, the 24 elders, they fall down. And in the Bible, most often the word worship is associated with falling down. And I can't sing, period, let alone on the floor. I don't know how you are. You say, well, I'm a great singer. I can fall down and sing. It has to do with bowing, humbling, right? That type of subjection. That's the bowing down here. So they're falling down before him that sat on the throne. This is where they cast their crowns before the throne. And they worship him that lives forever and ever. Okay. Now, they're not totally silent. Look at verse 11. It says, they say. Now, notice it doesn't say sing. It says say. Say, sing, what's the difference? Well, and we're trying to discern music from not music. There's a lot of things said in the Bible. God said a lot of things. He didn't always sing them. Okay, there are a difference. But it says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. This is what they say. And so they fall down, and they say this. Look at Acts 10, verse 25. You see this again in Acts 10, where Peter goes to Cornelius. And what does Cornelius do? He pulls out the guitar and breaks out in song. Right? No, he doesn't. Acts 10, verse 25. That's sarcasm, by the way. I have to start labeling that. Sometimes people don't get it. Acts 10, verse 25. Peter was coming in. Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Now, Peter, rightly, as the first pope, said, kiss my ring. No, he said, but that's sarcasm again. I'm just too sarcastic. I'm sorry. Peter took him up, saying, stand up. I myself also am a man. He says, do not bow down to me. Do not worship me. I'm a man. Okay. What Peter is saying here in his humility is that I'm not better than you as a man. Like, I'm not God. Okay. Cornelius, however, is worshiping him by falling down at his feet. That was my point. So he falls down. That's his worship. And humbling himself below. People bow for that reason. You ever seen cultures do that? They bow like this. Why do you bow to someone? To put your head below theirs. It's a sign that I respect you more than myself. Like, it's humility. All right? When you do this, you're proud. When you do this, you're humble. Falling down on the floor is, wow, that guy's lower than all of us. We can walk on him. You say, worship is associated with humility and subjection and obedience, and people fall down as their worship to subject themselves to the one they're worshiping. Now, Peter rightly tells Cornelius to stand up. Same thing happens with John in Revelation. He bows down to worship this messenger of God, and he says, no, stand up. Don't worship me. Right. So this association with that. We don't fall down a lot in our culture on purpose, and so we lost that sign of humility. But you can worship God without singing. Remember Matthew 4, verse 9? This is going to be a counterexample because you should not worship the devil at all, but when the devil told Jesus, all the kingdoms of the world will be yours if you worship me. He was not asking to be serenaded by Jesus. Okay? The point was simply Jesus. And Jesus could have been entirely silent. In fact, if Jesus was silent, it would have been acquiescence to worshiping the devil, which is an interesting thing to study out. Your silence can be acceptance of a wrong, which is interesting. The devil said, this is all yours if you worship me. Now, what happens if Jesus would have been like, it's like thinking it over, huh? Right? But he wasn't silent. He spoke words and said, that Scripture says, worship the Lord thy God only. Him alone shalt thou serve. Right? He knew how he was wrong. He objected. He said no. He said, I will not worship you by saying something to correct your error. Right? If Jesus said nothing, if he would have simply went along, he would have been subjecting himself in service to the devil. The devil wasn't requiring a song. It was simply his subjection, right? His saying that I'm worthy to give you these kingdoms. He just said, no, you're not. Okay. I will not worship you. You're not worthy of that. You and I are not together in this, right? So can you worship God without singing? Yes, you can. Can you worship God from anywhere, not just a church building? Yes, you can. Do you need a band? Do you need a singer? Do you need a piano to worship? No. Do you need a congregation to worship? No. You can worship God from anywhere, not just a church building. Amen. Okay. In John 4, verse 20, even Jesus taught that. It's true in the Old Testament as well. Although, when you understand worship as obedience and service, many places in the Old Testament mentions you go to Jerusalem to worship. And yes, there were musicians there, but it wasn't speaking simply about the music. It was speaking about sacrifices and the prayers and the things that God instructed them to do at the temple in Jerusalem. And doing all of that was their worship, because their obedience to God was worship. But in John chapter 4, Jesus meets the Samaritan woman. Remember this? She meets a woman by the well who is not a Jew. She's not a Jew, but she's an Israelite. In case people think that not a Jew means she's a Gentile. Not the case. Okay. Her fathers are claiming to follow the fathers of Israel. Right? Simply not the Jews down in Jerusalem. In John 4, verse 20, she says, "Our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." You see, there's a disagreement on where the worship should be done, Jerusalem or where they were at in Samaria. And she says, Jesus says in verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." You can worship not in that place. It's not going to be place specific, which means you can worship him anywhere. Right? Well, how can you worship him anywhere if God's law said, go to Jerusalem and serve me there? You see what Jesus is thinking? Is that his kingdom will be everywhere. And if you follow me, everyone's going to be saved by me. Ye worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation's of the Jews. So, lest you think he was totally breaking down Israel barriers there, and this is what you don't find in the Chosen TV show, is when Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman and says, you don't know what you're talking about. Salvation's of the Jewish people. Right? That's not in the Chosen TV show, because it caused a lot of confusion. But how is that the case? But the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, and with a banjo and with some drums. For the Father seeks such to worship him. I'm learning about myself that I'm too sarcastic. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Spirit and in truth is required for worship according to Jesus. That doesn't require singing. It doesn't require a place. So can you do it at home? Yes. And if I say you worship at home, and you might automatically think of turning on music, you see the problem? That's not what I'm saying. That's not what worship is. You can worship God alone. Worship is not greater because there are more people. This is a hard one. Because if you've been in congregational singing or congregational worship services, it can be amazing. Lots of people singing the same words to God feels great. We do it at our seminars, we do it here at church. It's amazing to sing with other people, with one voice and one mind and one heart, truths about God. It's amazing to sing those praises. And you see in Revelation throughout the Bible, congregations do this. We see the angels of heaven do this. We see millions upon millions do this in the Bible. But it doesn't make the worship greater because there's more people. You can worship the God of the universe alone. Okay, because there's only one that holds the most worthy position, right? And when you worship him, there's nothing more you can do than that. He can't be higher than the highest position. Amen. If you say God is worthy of my time and attention and thoughts and actions, there's nothing higher you can say about a thing, a being, a man, a God, right? There's nothing more. Whether you say it or everyone says it, it's no less true. It's simply you giving him his proper honor and worship, right? That's just what his character is. But in Exodus chapter 34, Moses, when Jesus walks by, or God walks by Moses when he's in the cleft of the rock there, and he wants to see God, and he says, well, I'll walk by, and you can see me as I walk by. Moses, after he saw him walk by, fell down and worshiped him. And no one saw that. This was not before an audience or a congregation of Israel. He was by himself. Joshua did the same thing before him pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. When he saw him, he fell down and worshiped him, and no one saw Joshua do that. We read about it, right? You can worship God alone, right? And for you to think my worship of God is amplified if me and someone else do it is to kind of give credence to the idea that he is most valuable in my mind if someone else does it. You see the problem with that thinking? It's a popularity contest at that point. Right? He's most valuable if he's most valuable to everybody. But that's not real worship. Is he most valuable to you? You see? So is it true that you're worshiping? Are you following a crowd of worshipers? Because this is nice. We're doing it together. Do you see where true worship can be actually extracted from you when you're not in a special place, when you are by yourself, and you're not with a big group of people, perhaps when you're not making an amazing melodious sound, then what you really value comes out. Another way to say that is when you're by yourself and no one knows what's happening, that's when what you really value starts driving your choices, right? What's worship? It's what you think is most worthy, most valuable. Yeah, I know what you tell people. I know what you do in front of people. What do you do by yourself? You see where worship comes into play here? Okay? And so this is where worship requires faith. In John 9:38, we read about this, the need for faith or belief in worship. You can't say God is most worthy and he is to be worshiped if you don't know who he is and don't know what he's done and don't know the words that he said. John 9:38. Here's the blind man who was healed by Jesus. And Jesus said to him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talks with thee, talking about the Lord. And the man says, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. He couldn't worship Jesus without first believing who he was. You see? So Jesus is not worshiped unless you know who Jesus is. He wasn't worshiped by the scribes and Pharisees earlier. And the same today. You can't worship God for his grace if you don't know what his grace is.
Amen.
Okay. Acts 24:14. Look what Paul says. He's in a trial between the unbelieving Jews, Israelites, and himself. They're accusing him of blasphemy and breaking the law. He's saying, I'm preaching exactly what the law prophesied, which is Jesus Christ, him crucified and resurrected. But he says in verse 13, there's a lot of false accusation going on. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me, but this I confess unto thee. What they get right is this. After the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. Are they calling music heresy? No, they're talking about what he teaches, his doctrine, his belief, right? So he says, he believes all things which are written in the law and in the prophets and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, there shall be a resurrection of the dead. Paul teaches his doctrine, his faith, as what informs his worship. They're calling it heresy. I call it worship. They say the resurrection of Christ is blasphemy. I say it's what makes God most worthy. It's his grace given to all men, right? So you see, worship is informed by sound doctrine, which means you can't worship properly without right doctrine. That's interesting. How much music, how much singing, how much praise, how much passion, how much emotion, how much feeling expressed towards God, time and attention even, around wrong doctrine has been offered to him. Do you think God looks at worship of people worshiping another God as the same as worshiping him? This is a question in our society now, right? What if people are worshiping him for wrong reasons or for wrong doctrine? How's that any different? If you're going to worship properly, if you're going to pray properly, if you're going to serve God properly, you need to know what he's doing. You know the words that require sound faith. Colossians 3:16 say the same thing. If you are going to sing as a part of your worship and sing and admonish people, you're going to teach them through your singing. So Colossians 3:16 says that. To sing to one another. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and in hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What does that mean, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord? Not singing judgment? When's the last time you heard a church do that? You know, singing condemnation on your neighbor? No, this has to do with doctrine, folks. Singing with grace in your hearts. That means understanding God's grace, right? You need to teach. You have to know it. To admonish, you have to be learned in it. To have grace in your hearts, you need to believe it. That's how you let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. By the way, that occurs before the piano player starts playing. That occurs before the music begins. So worship, what's most worthy, takes preparation. The singing of the song is like the cherry on top, the icing on the cake. If you take the cake away, all you're eating is a bunch of sugar. It's not a cake, it's just icing, right? So what's worship? You see what I'm saying? Meanwhile, we worship God in spirit. Jesus said, worship God in spirit and in truth. We just talked about the truth part. Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 3, that we worship God in spirit and in not in the flesh. What's that mean to worship God in the spirit? And again, people, a lot of confusion in Christianity. People confuse the spirit with their emotions, and that is not the same thing. The spirit is what you know, the invisible things that cannot be grasped, which has to do with the doctrines and instructions and faith that resides in your heart. This is the spirit. It's what makes up the inner man, the invisible man, the heart. Okay? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it's what you believe, it's what you know, it's what you care about. It's those things where you worship God. It's not in the things of your flesh, which means the things that you see or the things that you hear or touch or smell. The religion, that is not what Paul says we worship God. We worship God in spirit, right? Because the accusation against the grace believers, those who trusted Christ's sufficient work and his sufficient grace through Paul's preaching, was that where in the world are you worshiping God? You've got no temple. You've got no religion. You say there's no works. You say there's no law. How are you worshiping God? In what way are you obeying God's commands in order to show everyone that you're worshiping him? And Paul's saying, we don't have to show everybody. We worship God in spirit. Oh, no one can see you worship. Right? Exactly. Because worship is our heart, our mind, understanding the worthiness of God and giving our time and thoughts to his words. Because that's what he's revealed to us to make us the body of Christ. It's the gospel and the doctrine that he's revealed to the Apostle Paul. Without these words, there is no church. Without Jesus Christ and what he's done explained by these words, there is no salvation. We worship God by subjecting ourselves to his truth, whether it be in salvation or service. That's our worship, right? And so to call worship service the singing portion, you see how that really diminishes that idea of what worship is? So what do I mean by prayer as worship? Because I started this whole lesson saying I want to talk about prayer. Talk a lot about worship. But you have to know what worship is to know what I'm talking about. Because I'm not saying prayer is how you should sing. You should sing as a prayer. Your song should be a prayer to God. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about your prayer, like your everyday prayer. This is an everyday way to worship God by praying. Right? Prayer is not simply you saying, okay, I got to thank God today, or if not, I'll be really selfish. And this is true. You should thank God to guard against your selfishness. But you know what also guards against your selfishness? Realizing that when you pray, you are worshiping God. Because you might think, well, how can I serve God? How can I worship God more? And it's not by what people see, folks. It's what you do when you're by yourself between you and God. Amen. And I don't know what describes that more aptly than prayer. Okay? What does prayer do for me is what we ask. If it's not going to answer my request, it's not going to give me what I ask for, if I don't get answers to my prayer, then how does it benefit me? But those questions reflect what you worship, don't they? Because simply asking those questions means that you're thinking of prayer and God in relation to you as him needing to meet your needs, right? Him being there to benefit you, to make your life easier. I've got lots of things in my life. I'm a busy person. I've got lots of things. If this thing will help me make my life easier, it will benefit me in some way, then I will participate in it. And so we laughingly talked about the study months ago where they found out going to church makes people healthier. Do you remember that? Let me say it another way. The percentage of people that were in church were healthy than people who were not. That's the study, is that the percentages, you know. And therefore, the conclusion was going to church makes you healthy. What a terrible reason to go to church. You say, well, who doesn't want to be healthy, right? Going to church just to make you healthy is so selfish. You understand that, right? Because it's for you. It's just for you, right? Well, I should pray. The world's discovering this. They say, well, people actually have better healing rates if they meditate or pray or whatever they do. So pray because it'll help you heal better. That's so selfish, right? That's not the idea. You're reflecting what you worship. You think what's most valuable is what makes your plans come to pass, what makes your life easier, what makes you more comfortable, what makes your dreams come true, that's what's most worthy in your life, is you. Who do you worship? You. You see? That's idolatry. And so prayer, properly understood, is the most true form of worship. Amen. Does your prayer request your life improve, else God is not worth your time? Why am I praying? He already knows I'm grateful. I thanked him for what he did for me. Isn't that enough? I sent a thank you card. How many times do you need to say thank you? You know, what is prayer actually doing for me? It's just a waste of my time, is what your flesh cries out and no one actually says because it sounds selfish, because it is. Right? Is God not worth your time unless you get something from your prayer? Right? Why else would I pray, you say? Ah, selfishness. This is the most important reason to pray, is to value God more than yourself. Amen. That's why you should pray. What about Thanksgiving? Yep, do it with Thanksgiving. Prayer with Thanksgiving. But you should pray to remind yourself that you are not the most important thing in the world. That your life and your plans and the frustrations that because your plans didn't come to pass are not what's most important. What is the most important? God and his will, right? And you are this much a part of it. Thank you, God, for giving me this much a part of it, right? I am not the most important thing here. What's happening around me is not the most important thing happening. God is worthy of my time, of my whole life, of my attention. And yes, I have responsibilities that God wants me to perform to my family, to my wife, my community, and everything around me. Thank you, God, for being a worthy God, allowing me to provide for my wife, my family, and everybody else, for allowing me to live in this world to influence other people. See, now we're thanking God, making him more worthy than saying, God, how can you help me with my life? You can't? Moving on. See the difference? Prayer, when you pray, can be one of the most single true acts of worship in the church. Which is why we're not going to follow this lesson up with a corporate prayer. That's how much hypocrisy can happen with that, right? We try to do things corporately, do things together, even corporate singing. Right? This is a stereotype in Christianity, if you don't know. Not everyone comes to church with the right heart to sing. And so there's a time of preparing your heart before you sing, right? Get your heart in the right place. In fact, the whole singing is to prepare your heart to listen to the doctrine, because you don't want to hear that either. I think the problem's your heart. Well, how do you deal with that? Maybe you should pray. Well, the pastor prays for us. Maybe you should pray. Why should I pray? I don't know how to pray. Yet you're expressing why. Because your heart is not right. Your mind is not right. It's selfish, which is what the world calls normal, right? But prayer can't be done anywhere, yes? So it doesn't require continuing. It does not require you to come here to get the most true form of worship that you can ever give God. Now, that's the cat out of the bag, folks. I'm not supposed to tell you that, because that means you may not show up. If I tell you that you have to come here to get the greatest worship towards God, then you go, oh, I got to go to the church to get the greatest worship to God. But if I tell you, you can worship God the greatest you ever can in the privacy of your own home, anywhere. It's like saying, you're not required to give to church. That's your purpose in your heart. And grace does such backward things, because God cares about your heart being changed, not a religion being established. Amen. He's done that already. That proved, you should have learned that doesn't work. And the church replacing Israel's religion with a new religion doesn't work to change your heart. You can pray anywhere and thank God for that because of Jesus Christ. You don't need to be Israel or go to Jerusalem or bow down toward the east. You can pray where you're at, anywhere you're at any time, which is where you need it, by the way, because your heart's desperately wicked. Amen. So we can't have a church meeting every time you're struggling with your spirit and your inner man. But you can pray, thank God. And so it can be done anywhere. It does not require a corporate gathering or public prayer. It doesn't require, and this is hard and difficult because I understand members of the body edify each other, but it doesn't require another person in the body for you to pray. That's something you do. That's why it makes prayer so powerful, is that it's you doing it. It requires faith to pray. Why is prayer the most true act of worship? It's because it requires faith to pray. Else you're talking to the ceiling. Every atheist knows that, right? Like, you pray because you believe God, and you believe in Christ, and you believe he hears your prayer, and you believe he loves you enough to die for you while you're a sinner. All of these are before you pray. Else you might be facing a lot of doubt and thinking maybe I don't pray because I'm realizing now because I doubt a lot of these things. Well, we need to deal with that. You definitely can't pray without faith. Let's try to strengthen your faith, right? But to those who have belief and have faith, you know that's why you pray. You pray as an act of faith and belief because you believe these things. And that faith that causes you to pray, that's what was required for worship. Knowing who God is, knowing what he's done. Prayer, where does it come from? When you're praying by yourself and praying in the personal times of your life, it comes from your heart and your soul and your spirit. You don't pray with your body. Some people try to do that, you know, but prayer is the communication. Out of the mouth, the heart, the mouth speaks. And so out of the heart, out of the soul, out of the spirit, out of the inner man comes prayers. Comes what you say, right? And so this is where it's a true act of worship. It's not what someone else says. It's not what the worship leader says. It's not what the other people say in your place. You say, yep, that has to be in your heart and then come out of your mouth. Which might be a scary thing because it might come to a point where you realize there's not a lot in my heart to come out of my mouth. Well, then you need to get some more in your heart, right? You get some more understanding there. But it comes from your heart, your soul, and your spirit. It's not a ritual. It's not a religion. It's not a show. If God said, here's how you worship me, bring some sacrifices to the temple in Greentown, you'd be like, okay. It doesn't require your heart. It doesn't require your spirit. It doesn't require your soul. It requires your money and your actions, right? What happens in churchianity today? Well, I paid for the half of the building, and I show up every time. Money and actions. That's Old Testament worship, right? Prayer is what you do on your own. How often do you pray? Who needs to pray? The pastor prays. Yeah, you're outsourcing your own faith. Impossible. Can't happen. That's why prayer is sincere. Because when no one's looking, when no one's around, and I'm not talking about a Baptist congregation, I'm talking about really when no one's around and no one's looking, that's when the question is, do I pray or not? Right? Prayer is private and personal. Amen. No one else sees you. You're not trying to impress anybody. You're not even trying to impress God. You know you're saved by grace, right? He knows every sin that you have. So you take that position before him. But that's when you pray. When we talk about prayer, we're not simply talking about do we pray in church or we pray publicly. We're talking about do you pray privately, personally, with no one else around, do you pray? Do you pray in your family? Do you pray? By the way, praying in your family is no different than praying in the church if you don't pray by yourself. It starts with you. That's why it's the most true form of worship, because it starts with you. You have to believe a thing. You have to say, I trust God. I'm going to pray to him privately. It's going to take my time, but he's worth it. It's going to take my attention, but he's worth it, right? It's going to take an action, but he's worth it. You see the worship in that? Every time you pray. So don't pray for very long, but you're praying. You know God knows your heart, right? But when you pray, it's a form of worship. And that's what you need every day, folks. Don't you need to worship God every day? Yeah, we don't have church every day. Here's a lesson. It's not about church, not about music. It's about prayer, okay? Prayer is your expressing the worthiness of God's presence in your life. You know God dwells in you if you're saved by the gospel, right? So God in you, that's the mystery. And that's how you can worship. It's you expressing the worthiness of God's presence, his purpose, our involvement in his will, our obedience, our subjection to his will, our need of him and his spiritual blessings, our thanks for what he's done. All of that is the subject of prayer, and that's what worship is. Amen. Prayer is a form of worship. Say, what do I pray? To worship God. That's why I pray. When I realize in my life, and if you're growing in the knowledge of the truth, you'll be able to discern your spirit and flesh and realize when you're not following and learning and having a heart oriented towards God, when you realize that, you need to stop and pray, right? When you realize your flesh is taking over, that you're considering other things more worthy than God, you need to stop and pray. So how do I solve that? You need prayer. This is why preachers have said for centuries that prayer is the lifeblood of a Christian. Prayer is necessary for the Christian life. Why? Because if you're not doing it privately and personally, then you're never worshiping God on your own. And you're never combating the flesh that you have that is resisting you doing the will of God. Pray. And it combats that. So 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul says, pray without ceasing. Can we see that in a different light? He's not simply saying, make sure you give a list of thanks to God frequently. Or make sure you stop and ask for prayer requests. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 mentions four different kinds of prayer: supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks, right? But he's saying to pray, without ceasing, because prayer, Paul knows, is a form of worship, so that if you pray, even when we're not together as a church, and even when you're on your own, even when you're in the bad circumstances, then you will be constantly evaluating God as most worthy of your time and life every time you pray, okay? Now, what happens if you bow down and pray to God 24/7? You're acting irresponsibly. That's not more spiritual. That's irresponsible. Why? Because if you pray with faith, you know God's most worthy. What has God told you to do? He's told you to do something besides prayer, right? But without prayer, it's going to be hard to motivate yourself to do a thing. And so pray without ceasing. Pray as much as you eat. Pray frequently. You say, why do we pray before we eat? A child may ask, right? We'll do that in a moment. You know, prayer aligns your values with God's. Prayer aligns what you think is worthy with what God knows is worthy. That's worship. And what that does is makes your decisions and your actions between your prayers more in line with what God wants done. People talk about, well, my whole life is a prayer. I live my life in prayer. No, you don't. That is a myth. Prayer is an action you perform in communication to God. It is not something you do as you're watching TV. It's not prayer. Okay. But your whole life can be lived in worship to God when you order the circumstances of your life, or your decisions, rather, let's say it that way, your decisions in life, around what is most worthy. When you do that, then you can live a life of worship, but you don't live a whole life continually in prayer. You pray at certain times in your life without ceasing so that you can live in worship to God. That's how that works. So when you don't know what to do in your life, you're lacking judgment, you're lacking wisdom, you don't know how to decide, maybe you should pray. Why? Because you knowing everything is not the goal. You're not omniscient. God's omniscient, which means he's worthy. God, I have no idea what to do. Now I'm going to pray to you because you know everything. Without expecting or demanding that you need to tell me exactly what to do, because you're God, you don't have to do that, I don't deserve it. But you are worthy because you know everything. And you know so much that you've told me to pray without ceasing. I trust your wisdom. You're worthy, right? That's what that prayer sounds like. What you do, when you don't know what to do, you pray. Acknowledging I don't know what to do and acknowledging he does. And he has a purpose that he's playing out. And if I don't know what to do or make a wrong choice here, it's not going to mess up what he's doing, thank God. Unless my choice actually intervenes with his will, I'm going to hide the gospel from people. Yeah, that's a wrong choice, right? I'm not going to pray. Yeah, wrong choice. You see, so God's word informs that. Before you do something you really enjoy, this is why you pray before you eat, by the way. Maybe before you do something you really enjoy, maybe you should make sure your priorities are correct. Nothing wrong with enjoying things. God gave us life to enjoy, also life to suffer and everything else. But sometimes before you do something you really enjoy, you got to check yourself, say, do I enjoy this too much? Right? Because that's a thing. People worship food. You know that, right? Like the idea when Paul says their God is their belly, that's a real thing. And you say, well, it's just food. Yeah, but it's the most important thing they can think of in life. In fact, Solomon himself wrote Ecclesiastes and says, without God, to eat, drink, and be merry is the most significant thing in life. So people who worship food are actually pretty close. Without God, that is. God is more important than food, obviously. Amen. Okay? And you should know that. But to enjoy food, sometimes it's the only pleasure people have, right? But why should you pray? To realize that even in this pleasurable participation, God is more worthy than this. And so maybe I'll pause my pleasure of this eating for a brief 30 seconds to acknowledge that God is more worthy than this delicious food. Maybe. We call it giving thanks. You can thank God too, but he didn't actually make the food, you know. We struggle that in our prayers and our meals, right? Thank you, God, for making the food or creating the food, but she made the food. Why not just pray because he's worthy, more worthy than the food? How about that? Right? Before you do something that you really enjoy, you think is important, pause and pray. Before you make a decision who you marry, before you decide to make major choices in your life, maybe you should pray. Not necessarily for God to give you a divine answer to your dilemma, but because you know he's more important than what you're about to do, which is very important in your life. Like, this is an important choice in my life, God, but you are more important, and your purpose is more important than this, right? And whether I do this or do that, your will will be done, and I can do it either way. You see, that's maybe a thought you should think through. Because if one of your choices means you can't do what he wants you to do according to the scripture, then maybe that should affect your choice. So prayer, again, informs you by reorienting your priorities of who is more worthy. When you're alone, without anyone else around watching, you have every incentive to serve yourself. No one's looking. It's an age-old philosophical dilemma. They ask in philosophy to try to get you to question absolute morality. And they say, well, what happens, Euthyphro's dilemma, if no one could catch you and no one knows what you've done, will you do something wrong? I mean, no one's going to find out ever. No one's going to know. And people are tempted to go, yes. But they don't want to admit it because that would be people knowing. The right answer is no, you shouldn't, because it's not true that ever happens that no one knows what's happening, because God always knows what's happening. Amen. Right. But when you're alone by yourself, you have every incentive to serve yourself, unless you realize that God is not only present with you but also more worthy than you, then you might pray, because we worship God, not ourselves. That's why it's a true form of worship. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, first of all the things he exhorts Timothy to do in his ministry with others in Ephesus, he says, first of all, make sure you decide who's in charge. No. First of all, pass a plate, then teach. No. First of all, make sure you have a good evangelism program. Nope. First of all, what's he say? First of all, what's most important is your worship service, not the music. It's your supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks for all men. Okay? Because God's will is that all men be saved and come to knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. You see, what drives that first thing is knowing God's purpose in verse 4. Since he wants all men to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth, we're going to then pray. We're going to ask for supplications for God or intercede for other people for his will be done, because his will is more important than our will. So as we gather together, we need to, 1 Timothy 2, he's talking about that. You need to make sure that you're gathering together for a distinct purpose, which is not yours. And what's the best tool Paul has, the Bible has, to make sure that you're not doing things for your own purpose? Pray. Remember that he's the one you're serving. Amen. Right? He's the one that's listening. He's the one that's watching. He's the one that's over you. He's the one at your head. He's the one that has more worth than anything you can produce out of your gathering together. It's him. So you pray. So Paul says, pray without ceasing, because people are corrupt. We're corrupt. If we cease to pray, we're going to end up being selfish and all the things that we do. Right? This is how it's going to happen. We're going to corrupt our church meetings to be a religion and do whatever purpose we decide, not God's will. We're going to stop teaching God's word rightly, only teach the parts that align with what we want. But it's going to be harder to do that if we pray. Okay? When we walk in worship of God each day, it changes our mind and heart and decisions. And prayer is something we can do every day, every moment that you need it, you pray. And so hopefully you saw how prayer is a form of worship. It's an everyday way of you worship God and how we need that. So just encouraging you all of the power of that prayer and to do that with the mind and the heart of God. Any questions or comments about prayer? Yeah, Nan.